you have set aside to be here with us, and we encourage you to get your Bibles out, is we'll be looking at God's Word. Now, I'm going to make Mike uncomfortable back there. I had a conversation with Mike just a little bit ago, and he knows what I'm going to say. When you get up and preach, the best sermon in the world, it would be just get your Bible and read a bunch of passages. Just read. What better lesson can you have from God's Word than simply that? And I encourage you to get your Bible out, because as we're going to be going through this, and because it answers a lot. We may have questions ourselves about, can I trust the Bible? Of course, we understand that John the Baptist himself doubted. We talked about that a while back, that he had doubts. He was, of course, in prison. He wondered. He had doubts himself. So he went and questioned Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus, is this true or not? And Jesus did all these signs and all these wonders and miracles and so forth. He says, go back and tell John what you saw and heard. So they did. And John was like, yeah, I knew that. I should have known that. His faith was strengthened. It's through the Bible, through God's Word, that we understand and we learn and can benefit. You see here in this passage in 2 Timothy and 2 Peter, we understand this idea about how can I trust my Bible? And I'm going to be looking and noticing two different things that he makes mention of in this passage. Two different ways in which we can trust our Bible. He talks about messianic prophecy. Now, we talked about that in our Bible class this morning. A little bit about messianic prophecy. About prophecies concerning the Messiah. About Jesus Christ. But he talks about in verses 19 through 21, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, the light shines in a dark place. And then he goes on later and says, knowing this verse, and no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not. It's not to us. It's not to me. I don't decide what is true, what's not. God tells us the answer. God explains all of this. And so as we go through the Bible, I understand prophecy. And this is a major, major thing that we need to look at and understand. Now, if that scares you, don't let it scare you. There's a lot of passages we'll never get to. Basically, you'll see that on the back of the newsletter. I have all the passages there. I encourage you to go home, read them, and look at them. Because we'll never get to all of that. If I did, we'd be here all night. But I want you to notice the detail in these prophecies. These prophecies are important. These prophecies that we have of Jesus Christ show that Jesus is real. It shows who He was. It indicates what He went through. It indicates everything about His life. I see that in the Bible. You think about these prophecies. These prophecies are written between 400 and 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. The details. That's unbelievable right there. Now, if I was to come up with a prophecy, I would make it as general can possibly be. I think, in fact, I'm going to make a prophecy right now. I think, I don't even know what the weather is supposed to be like, but I think in a few months it's going to be colder. Well, if we're around in a couple of months, yeah, it's going to be a little colder. It'll be winter. That's not what we're talking about. Look at the detail of these prophecies. Hundreds of years before Jesus is even born. Now, how can I trust these prophecies? We'll talk about that in just a minute. But talk about Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. Now, I know I have Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. That's not the best passage, really. It's really the best passage is actually Genesis chapter 49. In Genesis chapter 49, Jacob assembles his sons. You know, go through all his sons. You'll talk to Reuben and Levi and Gad, and he'll talk about Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali. He goes through all of his sons. And he comes to Judah. Notice, he says in Genesis chapter 49, a prophecy of Scripture. What tribe is Jesus going to be born the Savior? Well, it's going to be from the tribe of Judah. In Genesis chapter 49, as you see this passage and this text laid out, what does Jacob tell him? Judah. In verses 8 through 10, I want to focus on verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience to the people. But he talks about a lawgiver. So, if you were living back in before Jesus is born, you're like, you see these prophecies, you probably don't understand what they mean. But from Judah, you find that a lawgiver is coming. Now, you have the 12 sons of Jacob. You have the 12 tribes. Then you also have the tribe of Levi, which had cities within the tribes. But you had the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, that's like, if I was going to make a prophecy, it'd be like, oh, let me roll some dice. And like, let me pick or choose. Judah will be probably toward the top of the list. You'll probably say at first, say Ephraim or Manasseh. Because they had the double portion. But it wasn't them. It was Judah. The lawgiver will come from Judah. The Bible is very clear about that. And you see that actually being fulfilled there in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. As you go to the New Testament, what tribe does Jesus come from? Judah. I like the passage, though, if you look at the second point, about being born in Bethlehem. Now, I like this one. If you turn to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Like I said, I'm not going to get to all of these, but just a flavor. Because it's going to be too many to get to. But Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Now we know Bethlehem. The Jews did not understand. It states about Bethlehem. Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. Now, if I was going to make a prophecy about where Jesus will be born, it would not be Bethlehem. It wouldn't. If I was to make a guess, I would say, oh, let's go with a bigger city like Jerusalem. Let's go to another place, maybe like Bethel. I mean, that has a major history there. Bethlehem? I looked it up. Bethlehem was even on a map at this time. You say, it's like, well, let's make a comparison today. What if we're here in the state of Indiana, we're in Salem, too big. Let's go on down to Topeka. They have about 1,200 people. Guess what? They're too big. Let's go on down to Borden. It's like, oh, surely, Borden. I mean, you blink and you're already through Borden. They have 911 people. They're too big. Bethlehem, 300 people. That's it. Borden is three times bigger than them. Now, if you were to say, yes, Jesus, the ruler of my kingdom, will come from Bethlehem, I would say you're crazy. Who would have ever thought that? You think Bethlehem was a tourist spot? No. You think they had a lot of hotels and inns and motels and all these things? No. Why was it so difficult when Joseph and Mary had to come down to register with the census? They couldn't find a place. They went to Bethlehem and still couldn't find an inn. Why? There wasn't an inn, too many inns there in Bethlehem. It was not a big place. That explains why. If I was to make a prophecy, Bethlehem would not be on my list. Bethlehem, of course, has grown. They have about 26,000 at this point because of the history. But that's, if I make a prophecy, that would not be one of them. Think about some of the other prophecies. He is preceded by a forerunner. There you find in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. You find a prophecy that this is going to take place. That someone will come before. Yeah, that's what happened. And remember when John the Baptist doubted, what did Jesus himself say? Jesus himself stated in Luke chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, he says, what do you see? What do you go out to see? A reed shaken by the wind? No. Do you see a prophet? I will tell you, he's more than a prophet. And then quotes what's found in Malachi, and talks about how John the Baptist is a fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures. He's going to prepare the way. Make things ready. This is incredible. That means, I want you to pay attention to this. That means, hundreds of years went past, and there wasn't a word. But then someone comes on the scene. Same as John the Baptist. And we see in John chapter 1, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here comes the one I'm talking about. All of a sudden, there are no miracles, there are no prophets, there's nothing. For 400 years, there's nothing. And then out of the blue comes John the Baptist, getting ready for the one who's coming after him, and that's Jesus Christ. John the Baptist is a fulfillment of prophecy, as is indicated by this passage. If I was to look at this, I mean, betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12, you see the prophecy there about 30 pieces of silver. And there you find the fulfillment later on in the book of Matthew, chapter 26, where they will give 30 pieces of silver. Now, was that under Jesus' control? He had nothing. I mean, that was a transaction that took place between the chief priest and Judas. That Jesus wasn't even there. Wasn't for 25 pieces of silver, or even 50 pieces of silver. 30. The detail. Oh, if I was to make a prophecy, oh, it's going to be colder in a few months. That's not a prophecy. Not a prophecy in the least. But that. So Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. You have 1 in 12 shot at that one. He is born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is the least and would be last on my list. It wouldn't even actually make my list. Preceded by a forerunner. He's betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And I like this one. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, it talks about he's executed with criminals. It there talks about the transgressors. So, this person we're looking for is executed. But then, as you go on, his body is pierced in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Which is fulfilled in John chapter 19. His body is pierced, but yet there are no broken bones. Psalm 34, verse 20. How's that make any sense? If you understand about crucifixion and how they do it, it makes... Yeah, they didn't have to break bones. They didn't have to break bones at all. They knew how to kill someone. They put a stake. It's like we often think about images. Oh, his hands right here. No, that's not what they did. This was part of your hand down here where your two bones in your arm meet. You can stick a stake right there, a nail, and not break a bone. And boy, would that hurt. And yes, you would lose a lot of blood because that's the main artery. Why did Jesus not last very long on the cross? He lost a lot of blood. You think about the prophecies. You think about the fulfillment. I mean, if I was to make a prophecy, they came around and broke the bones of the people on the either side. To hasten their death, they would come down and break their legs and say, let me get you to die sooner. Because they use their legs to get to get more air. But if their legs are broken, they're not going to push up. So they pierced him, which is prophesied. Who would make a prophecy like this? This is just further proof that there is a God. One of the ones I also like is the fact that he's buried with the rich. Isaiah chapter 53. I like this one a lot. Since we're going to be, I don't want to take this away from Fred and all because we're going through the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 53, You talk about a messianic psalm, a prophecy. This is it. Isaiah 53. It talks about, verse 9, they made his grave with the wicked and the rich at his death. Now, you tell me, who would in their right mind think about a prophecy like this? Yes, he's going to be crucified. He will be pierced, but no broken bones. And yeah, when he's taken down from the cross, he's going to be buried with the rich. Then you have the Joseph of Arimathea. He goes to Pilate, asks for the body of Jesus. Takes the body of Jesus, wraps it up, puts it into a brand new tomb, which no one had yet been laid, as the text indicates. Important details. There's no mistake. When the tomb is empty, the tomb is empty. There's no other people in the tomb. Only rich people can afford brand new tombs because they're hewn out of solid rock. But yet, there's a prophecy that, you know, this Jesus, he's going to be crucified. His body is going to be pierced. He's going to come from the tribe of Judah. He's going to be preceded by a forerunner. I mean, you just go through this list. And some of these are out of the control of Jesus Christ. Do you think Jesus could say, yes, I would like to be buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea? No, he was already dead. But it still happened. Why? Because of God. You had other prophecies, such as he was resurrected. You see that, but he will not leave his soul in Sheol. His flesh shall not see corruption. Why? Because he's resurrected. How many prophecies do I have here? I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 prophecies just located right here. 9. There's over 330. That's a lot. And when I go through it, I also see he's a descendant of Abraham. He's a descendant of David. His flight to Egypt, ministers in Galilee, worker of miracles, an entry into Jerusalem, accused by false witnesses, spat and struck on, soldiers gambled for his clothes, plus many more. Who would come up with this? But yet Jesus did. Jesus, these prophecies are from God, not man. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Some people like to say, well, we can't understand Scripture. But who's the originator of the prophecy? God gave it. God explained it. The best sermon you can have is just read. You didn't have a prophet that go out in the Old Testament saying, oh, well, let me think what I can think about to say today. Let me think about trying to prophesy about the future. Yeah, you don't have a prophet doing that. They didn't even understand it themselves. They searched and examined. They wanted to know themselves, but could not. The details in these prophecies. And here's a point that I want you to understand. How do I know for a fact that these are truly prophecies? Well, it's very simple. Have you ever heard something called the Dead Sea Scrolls? I'm pretty sure you probably have. Dead Sea Scrolls were found in 1947. Legend has it that a couple of shepherds, and I've heard all sorts of stories on this, one or two took stones and threw them into a cave, and they heard a cracking of a jar breaking, and that's how they discovered. I have no idea. But they were discovered in six different caves. Those scrolls dated before Jesus was even born, including a copy of Isaiah. So I know these are truly prophecies before Jesus was even born. That he died with the wicked and as the rich at his death. That's true. This is not a situation that some person years later off down the road says, I think I'm going to write the Bible, or a group of people write the Bible, and I'm going to stick these prophecies in and say, yes, Jesus fulfilled them after the fact. No, they were before the fact. How can I trust the Bible? Prophecy is a way we can trust the Bible. I want you to look at and consider something else about that. I got to see where I am on my slides. Let me continue. These prophecies are from God, not from man. I also want to talk about the unchangeable. I want to talk about the eyewitness account. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. If you want to talk about another aspect, not just the fact of, number one, the prophecies that were involved, but number two, the eyewitness accounts of Jesus Christ. That's another proof. Peter's saying, we're eyewitnesses. We saw this. We saw Him. We talked to Him. We ate with Him. Peter could tell you about the transfiguration. That's why he said, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. They knew, they saw, they heard the voice coming down from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him. They heard it. They saw it. They experienced it. That to me is powerful. They didn't make this up. Verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, if I was looking at these people, it's like, well, how can I trust them? Well, there's many different reasons why. We did not follow cunningly devised fables, as it states in verse 16. They didn't follow myths or artfully spun stories, as one translation puts it. But they say their testimony is based upon their own experience. Verse 16, but were eyewitnesses. They were onlookers. They were spectators. They saw these things. And they talk about the transfiguration. They heard the voice. Verse 16, that talks about of His majesty. They saw and heard. They're eyewitness. Now, how can I know that this is true? Think about what happened to the apostles. they died. Major deaths. In fact, it states in John chapter 21 and verse 18, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." That's what Jesus said to the Apostle Peter. These men died because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Who would die for a myth or a lie? So yes, here's the evidence. I have before me the prophecies of Scripture which are undeniable and credible. I have before me eyewitness accounts, not hearsay, not might have happened, of the evidence. This is not based, our faith and our belief system is not based upon what someone said thousands of years ago that has no, they were just kind of guessing. No. Our faith, and what we do, is based upon God's Word. And my question to you is simply this. Where do you stand before God? If God can prophesy about things, events, hundreds of years in the future, and be exactly correct, why should I doubt when he says hundreds of years back then, hundreds of years in the future, he talks about this judgment day? Why should I doubt that? When God says something, it always comes true. Always takes place. Why should I doubt? God doesn't lie to us. How do you stand before God? Are you ready to stand before God? If you're not a Christian, become one. You do so by hearing God's Word, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, changing, getting rid of them, confessing Christ before man, and then being baptized for remission of sins. You can become a Christian. And once you become a Christian, you live all the days of your life towards God. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." That's what God says, and that's what God expects, and I know I can trust Him. That will happen one day. I don't know when, but it will happen. If you're not living right before God, do the right thing. Make your life right in God's sight, because one day you're going to be judged. If you're in this audience, you need to respond. Why don't you come right now as we stand, as we sing.